I'm not a big fan of daylight savings time. When Kevin said it's welcome to the 7:30 service, I wasn't a fan of that. But I do like the change in the weather that we've been having. Have anyone else been enjoying the unseasonably warmer temperatures we've had this winter? My daughters have loved it. About a week or a week and a half ago, they were outside playing on one of those unseasonably warm days, and they walked to their sandbox, grabbed their shovels, and then went straight out into the yard to dig in the mud. Of course, they're covered in mud, but as I was out there playing with them and kind of walking around the yard, I saw our oldest daughter, Jath, take a scoop of mud and wipe it on our youngest daughter's forehead. She didn't tell her, "From dust you came, into dust you shall return." But she did mention something about Jesus. Do any of your kids play Ash Wednesday in your backyards? PK problems, pastor kid problems. I love the season of Lent, though, as I was watching them and then thinking about the season of the church that we are now living into for the next several weeks. I also love the wisdom of having the season at this time of the year. The lengthening of the daylight and the days, the change from winter to spring, it just fits so well. The lengthening of days is a wonderful thing, but Lent, like our backyards, is also a very dirty season, a muddy one, a mucky one. It begins with ashes being rubbed on our foreheads, and for the full 40 days, Lent is about getting our own hands dirty, uprooting the muck in our lives in order to make room that new life might grow. It's part of the fundamental rhythm that marks Christian discipleship. In order to get to the resurrection, before we can get to Easter, we must first go through the cross. Lent is not an easy season. It's a dirty one. It's not a season for singing hallelujahs. Rather, it's a season for preparation. Lent is about dying to ourselves in order that room might be made for Jesus. And so this morning, I invite you to enter into this rhythm of Lent by sitting at Jesus' feet as we gather to hear him speak on the mountain. "Let me tell you why you are here," Jesus begins. "You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures. Don't criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, "Let me wash your face for you," when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Let's pray. Lord, as we gather here this morning and as we listen to your words from the Gospel of Matthew, may you carve out space in our lives in order that through worship and through studying your scriptures and through the spoken word, more room might be made for your presence to dwell within us, above us, below us, beside us, before us, behind us. Our prayer this morning, Lord, and every day is that we might decrease and you might increase. Amen. I love the Gospel of Matthew. To be frank, it's not my favorite, but it's up there. It's in the top four. All right, you're awake. You got it. Okay. I want to tell you a little bit more about Matthew, though, before we dive into his words. Matthew was a disciple of Jesus's. I love his call story. In the next couple chapters, in chapter 9 specifically, we hear about his background and how he came to be a follower of Christ. He was what the Bible describes a sinful tax collector. I don't know if there is an honest tax collector. The Bible seems to focus on the sinful ones. But Jesus comes to him, calls him out of his ordinary day-to-day life, and invites him into a new kind of living, one that is forevermore directed on following after Christ. Changes everything for Matthew, the least of which is his profession. But the Matthew account goes on to talk about, Matthew's gospel goes on to talk about his call and his ministry alongside and with Jesus. Matthew himself was a Jew, and his gospel account was written primarily to his fellow Jewish audience. And as such, they were more likely to pick up on the subtleties and the nuances that you and I are more likely to miss. Perhaps the biggest is that throughout Matthew's gospel account, Jesus is described as the new Moses. Not explicitly, but implicitly. Right from the beginning of the gospel, Jesus and his family escape to Egypt. They did this because just as Pharaoh did during Moses' time, so too was King Herod killing all the babies around Bethlehem. Where Moses delivered God's people out of Egypt, Jesus was here to deliver people out of their sins. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, spent 40 days in the wilderness, fasting and being tempted. When Moses went up to a mountain to receive a word of God, Jesus instead goes on top of mountains to deliver a word from God. In no uncertain terms, Matthew is making a very bold claim. Jesus isn't just another prophet. Jesus isn't just another Moses. This Jesus is the Christ. And because he is the Christ, we must listen to him. And so throughout the gospel, and specifically the Sermon on the Mount from which our passages come, Jesus makes at least two moves. The first is that he tells his followers who they are. And right alongside that, he tells them how they are to live as people who take on the name of Christ. For Jesus, these two always go hand in hand. Our identity has to be lived out. Our heart change has to lead to life change. Christ followers, in no uncertain terms, are to live lives that are qualitatively and substantively different from those who do not follow Jesus. That's just the way it is. And as we grow as disciples of Jesus, that needs to become all the more apparent. And so this morning and throughout the Lenten season, I'm wondering what it is about your life and how you live and move and have your being that is measurably different from those who do not take on the name Christian. I'm wondering how your life is qualitatively, substantively, measurably different because you have chosen to follow Jesus. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. That's who we are, and that's how we're called to live. I love how the Message translation describes it. We are to live in such ways that bring out the God flavors and God colors in this world. To put it in the vernacular of our sermon series, we are to be people who live justly in an unjust world. So I'm wondering what that looks like in your life. It's Jesus' words, though, that rub me, that chafe me, when I juxtapose them next to how I see Christians acting in our world today. I was speaking to a woman recently who shared with me her concerns about our country. And she isn't alone, is she? I've had numerous conversations with people all different backgrounds and ages and races and religions and denominations. Across the board, there is this anxiety, this weight, this heaviness over our country and how people are behaving, not even within the political spectrum, but even in day-to-day conversations, and I'm going to leave Facebook off of that. But she said she was concerned about her country. She wasn't bothered, however, by how the world was acting. They are the world. They don't know any better. What bothers me, she said, is how Christians are acting. Qualitatively and substantively different. It seems that she isn't alone. In chapter 7, Jesus goes on to say to his followers, don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures. Don't criticize their faults. It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your face, Jesus says, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. It seems as though it's easy for the people of God to mistake what it means to be the salt of the earth with being salty toward others. And that's the turn, though, isn't it? Shifting our critique from what is going on in the lives of others toward looking at our own lives in view of Jesus's. That's the first move of Lent. To look to Jesus and then to ourselves before we ever shift our gaze to another. Franciscan priest Richard Rohr says, in the Gospels, we don't see Jesus getting upset with sinners. Rather, we see him getting upset with those who do not think they are sinners. Remember the story of Matthew's call to be a disciple? After being called, Matthew invites all of his other sinner friends, I love that, over for a dinner party. Jesus tells them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. For I have not come," listen to this, "to call the righteous. I have come to call sinners." I've been thinking about Jesus a lot, and I've been thinking about the salt of the earth and light of the world that he talks about. In our Wednesday morning Bible study, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount for the last several weeks, and it's been so annoying. Jesus just has this way of meddling in my life. From the very beginning, we talked about the salt of the earth, and every time I put salt on my food at lunch or the dinner table, I cannot help but be reminded of his words. It's so annoying, the way he sticks with me and prods me throughout the day and throughout Lent. I want to get to Easter. I don't want to have to go through the cross, and yet every time I sprinkle salt on my food, I am reminded of the ways my life isn't quite yet set in tune fully with his. Recently, I've been most convicted by words I recalled out of the blue, and I guess I have to blame the Holy Spirit on that, by a pastor of mine from 10 or 15 years ago who said, "We need to be careful as Jesus followers, lest we start to complain more about our leaders than we do praying for them." That's annoying. How different, though, might our Facebook conversations go? How different might our rhetoric around our political atmosphere, our partisan ways of operating in our country be if we, the people of God, sang to a different tune? If we who are called, no, not called, but rather are the salt and light of the world, if we were a people who prayed for our leaders rather than first critiquing or lamenting them. How different might the people of God be if our attention was first directed inward at our own lives and focusing on setting them in tune with Christ before we spoke words against the powers that be in the world? There is a time and a place for that. We are also called, as we have been talking about the past several weeks, to make an impact on the world, particularly against those injustices that are larger than we individually. But there is also, and perhaps first, the move that we must look inward in setting our lives in tune with Christ's. Those are the first injustices that we are called to invite Christ into. And so, I'm wondering this morning what it looks like to be the salt of the earth, not to be salty, but to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. How might our lives sing a different tune? How might the ways we live and move and have our being bring out the God flavors and God colors in this world? Jesus lets us in on a few ways. From the very beginning of his sermon, he describes such persons as the meek, those who mourn, and those who thirst after doing what is right in the world. Who are the light? They are the merciful, the just, the pure in heart, those who receive abuse for standing up for what is right. Walking humbly, humility, that's Jesus stuff. lack of humility, that's not Jesus. When you see kindness and generosity, those are Jesus things. But selfishness and ill will toward others, those aren't Jesus. Do you hear the differences? Do you understand what it means to be the salt of the earth and light of the world? This is topsy-turvy, annoying, and yet refreshingly odd to have the people of God live and move and have our beings in these ways. He says, blessed are those who make peace, not those who get tough or get even. He says, blessed are those who lay down their swords, not those who take them up. How refreshing it would be if Jesus' people could live these ways in our consumer-driven, fear-fueled, partisan country. My friend's father is a pastor, and recently he reflected on the Beatitudes, saying that we can either ignore Jesus or we've got to adjust our thinking. We can ignore Jesus or we can change. It's not political. It's Jesus. We can either get on board with what he's saying or we can choose to ignore him. And so this morning and throughout Lent, what will you do? What will God reveal and point to in your life as you continue this work of digging and uprooting in order to make room for Easter's new life to grow in your hearts? I'm going to leave you with one more word from Jesus. Whoever wants to be my disciple, he beckons, must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. May it be, Lord. May it be.